If you have your Bibles with you tonight, I hope you do. You can find Genesis chapter number 31. Genesis chapter number 31, if you would. Find that spot in your Bible. We try to kind of coordinate to let out at the same time. I know that if I'm still going and we hear voices in the hallway, you guys are going to be done listening. So when I hear voices in the hallway or it looks like people are turning around saying, "What's that noise?" I'll be done. So we'll try to work it out to where we get it at least close. I don't know if you've ever thought about how many sermons you hear in your lifetime. You guys are here on Wednesday night, so I guess that's probably your typical way of doing things: Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. If you go to church for 10 years, three times a week, assuming 52 weeks in a year, assuming three services each week. If you go attend church 10 years, you sat in 1,560 services, listened to 1,560 sermons. If you've been going to church for twice that long, obviously, you double that, 20 years at three services a week, you have 3,120 sermons. If you've been going to church for 30 years, three times a week, 4,680 services, and that's not including Sunday school, that's not including missions conference, or Revival Fires conference, or camps, or things of that nature. You've listened to a lot of preaching, and I don't know if you've ever thought what is all this about? What is all the preaching that I've listened to about? Almost 5,000 sermons if you've been going 30 years. That's assuming just three times a week. And we hear a lot of different types of messages. We hear messages on heaven. We hear messages on doctrine. Messages of encouragement, things of that nature. But a lot of it can probably boil down to sermons that are describing something that we need to get rid of in our lives, something bad we need to get rid of in our lives, or something good that we need to implement or put into our lives. And if I asked you, okay, you have a minute to write down 10 bad things that a Christian shouldn't do, things you've heard preached, or you have a minute to write down 10 good things that a Christian should do that you've heard preached on, it may be a little bit harder than you think. Even with all those sermons and all those messages, you probably get a few you can scratch down really quick. But then you probably start, all right, okay, I've got the obvious ones. Now what am I going to do? I went ahead, I kind of cheated. I did this, and I started this, and I realized it's not going to be as easy as I thought. So I just went with the fruits of the Spirit, right? The 10 positive. You have 9 of them. So if you can come up with one more besides the 9 fruits of the Spirit, you can get them down pretty quickly. And some of you know the song that goes along with that, and you can kind of sing it along as you write them down. But there's a lot of good things we should do. There's a lot of bad things we shouldn't do. But here's my list of 10, and they include the 9 fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And I finish it off with honesty to round out my 10 there. Now, if you can write down your 10, your 10 most, your 10 that come to mind quickly. Now, here's a tough question: which of those 10 good things that a Christian should do is the most important, do you think? Which one is the one that you struggle with the most? And you look at it like, okay, I need this one, but if I, this one's important too. The Bible talks about in 1 Corinthians 13:13, it says, now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. So when the Bible says the greatest of those is charity, it's kind of hard to argue with that. You need Christian love. That's important. And then, in Hebrews it says, but without faith it is impossible to please God. So if I have all the charity but I don't have faith, then I'm not pleasing God. It's kind of a hard question to answer, and I don't know what the answer to that question is. There's probably not just one thing, but if someone were to put a gun to my head and say, all right, what is the most important attribute that a Christian should have? I guess my answer would have to be faith, because without faith, if you don't have faith in God and His Word, then you can't be saved. And everything else, you can have everything else, but you're just being a good person rather than being a person of good Christian character. And so I'd like to talk about faith tonight. I'd like to use Jacob as a subject here to help us learn about faith. I'm definitely not an expert. In fact, if you were to ask me which one of those 10 Christian attributes do you struggle with the most, I might have to say faith. And that's kind of hard to admit, but it could possibly be true. And I know I fall short in all of them, but that's definitely something that we struggle with. And the subject goes way deeper than I can go tonight, and it goes way deeper than I could ever go, but it's something that I'd like to talk about because it is so important. So we're going to use Jacob tonight to help us learn a little bit about faith. Let's pray, and then we'll look in the Bible this evening. Father, I pray that you would help us tonight. Lord, I'm nothing. You're everything. And I just want to be a help to the folks that made the effort to get here. I pray that you'll help my mind to be clear, my speech to be clear, and that you would be honored and glorified by what is said tonight, and that you would help us to listen and observe what your word has to tell us. In Jesus' name I pray it. Amen. Several years ago, I came across, let me back up, just a few weeks ago, Brother Rick Bevins came for Revival Fires Conference, and he preached on Tuesday morning. And I know not everybody can be here for the morning messages. In fact, a lot of you are working, and that's understandable. But he preached on Jacob, and he used some of the verses I'm going to use tonight. And he approached it in a way that I don't think I've ever heard a preacher approach Jacob. He approached it, his whole premise was finding the silver in the dross, finding the silver, the good, in Jacob. Now, I have to admit, when I look at Jacob, I have to dig through a lot of dross to find silver, to find good. And you probably do, too, based on what we know about from him, know about him in the Bible. And I, you know, one of the things, you look through the Bible, and things make you scratch your head and say, why is that the case? Why did God bless Jacob? What was it about Jacob that made God bless him? I don't claim to know for sure, but I think we can get a few pointers in the Bible about why God blessed Jacob and the way that faith played a role in Jacob's life. Now, in this particular story, we're in Genesis chapter number 31, and we're going to start reading here in just a second in verse number 25. This particular story centers around Jacob and his time with Laban, Laban being Jacob's uncle. And the background, you all know, Jacob has to leave home. Why does he have to leave home? Well, because his brother wants to kill him. That's a good reason to leave home. He had tricked Esau. He had deceived Esau. And we can assume that the two instances that we know in the Bible are not the only times that Jacob played that role in Esau's life of tricking and deceiving. And Esau said he was gonna kill Jacob. So Jacob left. He went to his uncle's house and he fell in love with Rachel. Worked 7 years for Rachel, and in one of the most unexplainable events in the Bible, ended up with Leah. How that happened, I have no idea. But then worked 7 more years and finally got what he started out working for in the beginning. Married Rachel. He worked for Rachel for a total. I'm sorry. He worked for Laban for a total of 20 years. Now, since God blessed Jacob, and Jacob was an employee of Laban, Laban reaped tremendous benefits. Laban's herds were strengthened. Laban experienced prosperity because one of his workers was being blessed of God so heavily. But the time came that Jacob said, I'm done. I got to get out of here. 20 years is enough. 14 years for two wives is enough. I got to get out of here. And he left. Before he left, he played the role of manipulator, deceiver, trickster again, and crippled Laban's herds and strengthened his own. We don't have time to get into that tonight, but you understand the story about the ring-streaked and speckled and spotted cattle and all that. And so he crippled Laban's herds, and then he takes off in the middle of the night. What he didn't know was that Rachel decided she was going to take her father's idols with her. And I guess Laban, he could handle the leaving in the middle of the night. He could handle, you know, the herds and everything. But when he found out about his idols being taken, that was it. I got to go get my idols. I got to go get them. So he goes after Jacob and the company. And 3 days later, he catches up to Jacob. Now let's look at Genesis chapter number 31 and verse number 25. Then Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the mount, and Laban with his brethren pitched in the mount of Gilead. And Laban said to Jacob, "What hast thou done, that thou hast stolen away unawares to me, and carried away my daughters as captives taken with a sword?" So on and so forth. Let's drop down to verse number 29. It is in the power of my hand to do you hurt, but the God of your father spake unto me yesternight, saying, Take thou heed that thou speak not to Jacob either good or bad. So Laban catches up with Jacob, and God visits Laban the night before he's going to confront Jacob and says, don't speak to him either good or bad. Hey, you better be careful how you treat Jacob. And when Laban confronts him the next day, he's obviously angry the way he speaks to Jacob. You've tricked me. You've stolen away in the night. You've manipulated me. And he said, it is in the power of my hand to do you hurt. I'd kill you, Jacob, if I could. But then he says, but the God of your father spake unto me yesternight, saying, Take thou heed that thou speak not to Jacob, either good or bad. And the thing that jumped out at me as I read this passage just in my Bible reading was the way he phrased one particular sentence. He said, But the God of your father spake unto me yesternight. He did not say, Jacob, your God came to me last night. He said it was the God of your father. How many times, especially in the Old Testament, do we read the phrase, the Lord thy God, when two people are talking to one another, the Lord thy God? But that's not what Laban said to Jacob. He said, the God of your father. Now, maybe there's not a whole lot of significance in what Laban said. Maybe I'm reading more into this than what is meant, but it did get me thinking to the whole situation that was going on here. It could be that over the previous 20 years, Jacob worked side by side by Laban, but Laban had not seen anything in Jacob's life that made him think that Jacob had a relationship with God. He had lied. Jacob had lied. Jacob had deceived. Jacob had tricked. Jacob had manipulated. Now, God blessed Jacob. There was no denying that. And Laban reaped the benefits. But from the way that Laban makes this phrase here, it makes it sound like Laban thought, you know what? All the blessings that you're receiving, Jacob, all the good things that we've experienced together, it's just God being good to you for the sake of your father, Isaac. It's just because of who your dad is. Think about it. One of the patriarchs, the son of Abraham, the promised son of Abraham and Sarah's old age. What a great man. And you are just riding his coattails here. You're a trickster. You're a liar. You're a deceiver. But you're just benefiting from the God of your father. Now, I guess the easy application to make here tonight would be for young people who grow up in Christian homes like we have represented across the auditorium here tonight. And they get saved at a young age and they grow up attending church and crossing all the T's, dotting all the I's, dressing right, going through the motions. But when it comes down to for the rubber to meet the road and them to start making impactful decisions in their life, you look at their life and the decisions they make and they're completely devoid of any thought of what God wants or what God would have them do with their lives or even living for God. It's like it was just the God of their parents. They trust Him enough to be saved. They trust Him enough to ask Him to take them to heaven. They don't want to go to hell. But when it comes to putting their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, I'm sorry, when it comes to putting their faith in God for their life, nah, it was good for my parents. It's not good for me. I'm not going to make that commitment of faith. I'm not going to live my life based around faith in God. But it's not just young people. It's adults. It's Christians of all ages. You know, we can ride the coattails of other Christians. We can ride the coattails of our pastor. We can come to church, carry our Bibles, look good. Everybody thinks we're this great person of faith. But when it comes down to it, let the pastor live by faith. Let my Sunday school teacher live by faith. Let that good Christian across the auditorium who I respect, who's proven to live by faith. Let them live by faith. I'm just going to rely on their faith, and I'm just going to reap the benefits of being in a church that's blessed of God like this one and many others around the world. It's not just isolated to here, around the world. When I read this text, I was my initial thought, okay, Jacob, at this point in his life, he had not made a commitment to God with his life. But it's never safe to assume anything. And there's, colorful phrases that, help us to get that point across. People come up with, it's never safe to assume anything. So you gotta look for evidence. So I said, okay, I wonder if there's anything in the Bible to support this, hypothesis or whatever that I've come up with here. So turn over to Genesis chapter number 28, and I believe we'll find something here that is very interesting. Genesis 28, Esau has threatened to kill Jacob. Rebekah convinces Isaac to send Jacob away and to save his life. And while Jacob is on his journey, making his way to Laban's, he has that wonderful vision, one of the neatest scenarios to imagine in all of the Bible. Jacob's ladder, we call it, right? The angels coming up and going down the ladder. And God tells Jacob, I'm going to give you the land that I promised to Abraham. And when Jacob wakes up, he realizes what has happened, and he names the place Bethel, or the house of God. Look at Genesis chapter number 28, verses 20, and we'll start in verse number 20. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, will I surely give the tenth unto me. So that sounds really, really good. You know, Jacob makes this statement here, but he uses a very important word. He uses the word if. Now, some of you are mathematically inclined, others are not. Some people like geometry. And he puts what we call a conditional on God here, or in computer programming, an if-then conditional. He says, if God will be with me and do all this for me, keep me safe, bring me back here alive, it's not looking too good right now, I'm not really making that big of a commitment, Esau's after me. Then in verse number 21, he says, then shall the Lord be my God. Jacob's approach to putting his faith in God was wait and see. Prove it, God. If you prove that you are who you say you are in my life, then I'll put my faith and trust in you. You understand that's not the way it works. You should understand that. That's not the way God operates. It could be that the moral failures that Jacob experienced up until this point in his life, the struggles that he would have later on in his life, dealing with his flesh, his carnality, could have stemmed from a simple lack of faith in God. That's exhibited right here in Genesis chapter number 28. He would not put his full faith in God and make him his God until he had seen the hand of God at work. Now, when I read about Jacob and his wait-and-see approach to God, I automatically, and many of you have already made this leap, think about Thomas and his statement, I'm not going to believe till I put my fingers in the prints in his hands, put my hand in his side. When Jesus showed up, he didn't yell at Thomas, he didn't berate him, he didn't say, what's wrong with you, Thomas? He just said, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have seen. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. What Jesus wanted from Thomas and what he wants from every single Christian in this room tonight, every single Christian in this building, every single Christian around the world is faith. Believe in me, but more than that, believe me. Faith is elemental to the Christian life. That's very simple. But it goes just beyond salvation. After we get saved, God wants us to have faith in Him. Again, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Now, Jacob's life up to this point, I don't even have any points tonight. This is all just one thought, all right? So if you can hang with me, it's kind of extended here. Jacob's life up to this point is a good picture of the type of life that a Christian leads when we don't trust God like we ought to. What did he experience? He experienced strife. He experienced struggles. He experienced what happens when we try to get by on our own power. All of those things sound kind of familiar, don't they? We go through times in our life where we doubt God. We're very closely acquainted with those things. That describes Jacob. That describes a Christian who lacks faith. Now, no one can claim to have the faith that they ought to. Everyone struggles from time to time. If you think about John the Baptist, obviously one of the great people of faith in the Bible. But when he was in prison, what happened? This isn't looking so hot right now. How about we have here's my two friends. I'm going to send them to Jesus. Hey, are you who you say you are? Or should we be looking for somebody else? We all have times where our faith is challenged and when it's even weakened. But I'm not talking about just going through a season of doubt. I'm talking about conducting our lives in a way, wait and see. God, you prove it, and then I'll put my faith in you. Then I'll commit to living by faith. That is what that Jacob made a declaration. He declared, I am not going to trust God until I see Him at work in my life. God does want to prove Himself powerful to us. He wants to show us that He is able. He wants to show us that He is capable of doing above all that we ask or think. He wants us to see that. When he talked about the command to tithe, he said, "Prove me now herewith. Hey, let do this and let me show myself powerful. You obey and give, and I'll open up windows of blessing." And Jesus proved Himself powerful crossing the sea in the stormy waters when the disciples were afraid. There's many verses about God proving Himself powerful by taking care of our needs. He wants to prove Himself powerful to us, but it doesn't happen if we take a wait and see approach to God. We have to trust Him. And you know, the thing is, when the thing that can be kind of discouraging, you sit out in the pew, and I've been there, and you hear a preacher, you hear a Christian give a testimony about what God has done in my life and this answer to prayer that I've had, and you think, man, I'd like to see God do something like that for me. And the truth is that He can and He wants to. But we do have to trust Him. We do have to trust Him. We have to make Him not just our Father's God, not just our pastor's God, not just the Sunday school or that good, great Christian's God. We have to put our trust in Him. There needs to be a point in our lives, and I believe this is a decision that we have to make. God, no matter what, through thick and thin, good times and bad times, I'm going to trust in You. I don't want you to be my Father's God. I don't want you to be just be my pastor's God. I don't just want you to be that Christian I look up to's God. I want You to be that powerful God to me. And then do it. Trust Him and see if He'll do all that He said He would do. You can trust God. We need to trust God. For our benefit, our family's benefit, we need to make Him our God. Why did God bless Jacob? Well, that's an interesting question. I don't know if there's just one answer. Jacob got the blessing from Isaac, didn't he? The blessing that was supposed to go on Esau. He tricked his dad, and Jacob got the blessing. Maybe that's why. I think, to some extent, God had to bless Jacob because He had promised Abraham He was going to bless his seed. He was going to bless his descendants. But you had Isaac, then you had Jacob and Esau. He couldn't bless Esau. He went after the flesh. He fulfilled every fleshly interest that he had. All right, Jacob, you're not perfect. You're far from it. But I got to bless Abraham's seed, so I'm going to bless you. And eventually, Jacob got to the point, he came to the place, and this is the really encouraging part about this lesson, where he did make God, not just the God of his father, but he made his father's God his God. And here's the positive side to this. Turn over to Genesis 35, if you would. Genesis 35. Struggles, strife, running, tricked, getting tricked, lying, getting lied to. Jacob's been through a lot at this point in time. He's survived running from Esau. He survived running from Laban. He's made it back. Coming back home, he sends, a group ahead to see Esau. Well, they survive. They'll send another group ahead to see Esau, see if they make it. I forget how many groups he sent ahead to Esau to see if they would survive. He finally meets Esau and survives that. Things are going pretty good for Jacob at this time. He's returned home. He's encountered Esau. He survived. And he's home. He's been blessed abundantly by God. And in Genesis 35, verse number 1, if you would look at that with me, please, and we are coming to a close here. And God said unto Jacob, Arise, go up to Bethel, and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. Hey, Jacob, remember that spot where you had that vision? Remember that spot where you made a promise to me? Remember that spot where you saw the angels going up and down the ladder? Remember where you called that place the house of God? I want you to go back there. How long has it been? At least 20 years. Could be much longer. Jacob, why don't you go back there? And look at what Jacob does in verse number 6. So Jacob came to Luz, which is in the land of Canaan, that is Bethel, he and all the people that were with him. And he built there an altar and called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared unto him when he fled from the face of his brother. So Jacob comes back to Bethel, that very special place, and he builds an altar, and he names the altar again. But he doesn't name it Bethel this time. He names it El Bethel. I know you all are familiar with this, but it doesn't hurt us to be reminded. Bethel means the house of God, the house or the place of God. Jacob comes there 20 plus years earlier. He's on the run. He's scared. God shows him a vision. He wakes up. Wow, this is a pretty neat place. This is a place where God met with me. Wow, the house of God, what a place. A lot of water has gone under the bridge now. He's been married, had children, survived, probably outlasted Esau and Laban, comes back. God tells him, I want you to go back there. And this time, he names it El Bethel, which means the God of Bethel, or the God of the house of God. The first time, wow, what a place. The second time, wow, what a God. He's done exactly what I told him, what I told him if he would do, I would trust him. He's brought me back safely. He's protected me. He's shown himself powerful. And we can see here Jacob holding up his end of the deal he made over 20 years earlier. God, if you'll bring me back here, I'll make you my God. I'll make you that promise. And he did it. Later on in this chapter, you have God meeting with Jacob again, and you have that story of God wrestling with Jacob. And after that encounter, God changes Jacob's name, and he changes it to Israel. So Jacob, I'm gonna name you Israel. Now you really believe in me. What does Israel mean? Israel means prince with God. Jacob, now I'm not just the God of your father. I'm your God, and your faith pleases me. So my question tonight, I guess, is how much of the turmoil, the strife, the struggles, the ups and the downs that Jacob experienced, how much of that could have been avoided if he would have just trusted God at Bethel the first time, rather than taking a wait-and-see approach to God, rather than saying, prove it, God, and then I'll put my faith in you? What could he have avoided? We'll never know. But I wonder what blessings he could have had, additional blessings he could have had if he would have trusted God. Now, I know that the people in this room are people that are people of faith to some degree, and I don't know what degree that is. All of us are probably at different places. There's times in our lives where we have a lot of faith. There's other times where we face things that looking at the situation, thinking, God, I don't know how you're gonna make it happen this time. It's not looking too good. I was thinking about this lesson. When we get together with Jessica's family, my father-in-law, my brother-in-law, my sister-in-law, we get together and we like to play Rook. It's just kind of what we do. My brother-in-law, Jonathan, and I play as a team because the married couple together as teammates just doesn't go too well. So we play as partners, and my father-in-law and sister-in-law play together. And my brother-in-law has a very unique style of play. It doesn't really lend itself to a lot of winning, but it is exciting. And so we were playing. And Jonathan was having a rough night with his unique style of play, and I was not handling it well as his partner. And then the opponents were piling on top, ribbing him and stuff. And so he finally got a good hand, and he's, all right, I got it this time. Are you sure? Don't mess up again, So I got it this time. So, we play our hand, and we end up going wayset or something like that. It did not go well. And so I'm upset, and of course, wife and dad are piling in, giving him a hard time. And he just sits back, crosses his arms, and with this completely dejected look on his face, he just said, nothing ever works out. Just, no matter what I do, I always end up doing the wrong thing. And I thought, you know what? Sometimes I feel like that could be the motto of my life. Nothing ever works out like I think it should, or like I want it to. And I know I'm not the only one in here. Come on, if you're honest, there are times in life where it's like, no matter how hard I try, no matter what I do, have faith in God, stay prayed up, don't pray. It's just nothing ever works out. I know there's times in life where it's like that. But we gotta have faith in God. We have to trust God. Let come what may, trust in Him. We don't know what Jacob would have experienced good if he would have trusted God. We don't know what he could have avoided that was bad if he would have trusted God. We can just look at his example and say, all right, Jacob came to a point in his life where he balked at putting his faith and trust in God. He experienced a lot of rough things. You know what? I'm going to learn from that. I'm going to put my faith and trust in God. God came through in the end. If Jacob would have just trusted that in the beginning, it probably would have helped him out. I'm going to make a decision to trust God. Easy, hard, I'm going to do it. And then stick to that. Make the God of your father, make the God of your pastor, make the God of our Sunday school teacher, Christian we look up to, say, I'm going to have that kind of faith in my life, and I'm going to trust God. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes, and stand to our feet. We'll say a word of prayer. And if you would like to use the altar tonight, of course, it will be open while the instruments play. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would take this simple lesson tonight on faith, something that gets talked about a lot, and something that I guess we couldn't talk enough about, really, something we struggle with. I pray that you would just help us all to grow our faith in you and to make a decision to trust you. Lord, we know you're able, we know you're capable, but our flesh creeps in with doubt, and it makes it a little bit difficult at times. And I pray that you would help us to believe in you, Lord, not take a wait-and-see approach. We ask it in your name. As the ladies play, if you would like to use the altar tonight, the altar is open.